I was reading this week a quote by Theodore Roosevelt. He said, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." I hope you caught it. I'm going to repeat that. It's a powerful statement. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows no victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. Benaiah was a man who lived by Roosevelt's model. Now, before we get to know who he is, I want to tell you a bit about David. We know the stories in the Bible about David, who from a boy to a man did mighty exploits for God and was indeed a mighty man of valor. You remember how he killed the lion and the bear and the giants and the Philistines and the Amalekites and so on. As a warrior, David had a close group of men called the 30, who were always fighting alongside him. He also had a group called the 3, see, the 30, and now he had another group called the 3, who were by his side at all times. David's mighty men weren't the kind of people who would run away from what they were afraid of. They were well-trained, battle-tested, brave hearts. And their stories are some of the most epic, most heroic stories in the entire Bible. Look at those three guys. Joshua, or he was also known as Abino. He faced 800 men and he killed them all. Eleazar fought the Philistines. When the men of Israel retreated, so much so that the handle of his sword stuck to his hand, frozen to his hand. On another occasion, when the Israelites fled from the Philistines or the Philistines are what most people say, but the Philistines, the Americans messed with that, all right? That's how the Americans say it. But you know what? We in Canada, we'll say either way, it doesn't matter. On another occasion, when the people of Israel fled from the Philistines, Shammah, the other guy, the third one, Shammah took a stand against them in a field of lentils, and he terminated them. And then we get Benaiah. I know you're all dying to know who's this fellow. You might not know who he is, but he is mentioned in the Bible in a dramatic way. In fact, our text tells us of his deeds. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 20 to 23, There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into the pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, little stick, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. Friends, these verses are easily passed over while we read the Bible during the year. But these verses are packed with power. Can you imagine a man chasing a lion into a pit? When lions are around, listen, I'm from Africa, man. Okay, I can give you tons of stories regarding lions and how they kill people. This is not something I read in Disney's book. When lions are around, people run because lions kill people. Lions are dangerous animals, even though they are tamed, some of them. They are still dangerous and unpredictable. You know the story, a similar story years ago during the Siegfried and Roy show in Las Vegas. These two fellas had performed this showcase hundreds of times with these tigers. But on one night, the tiger got tired of this guy and attacked him, almost killed him. Friends, lions are dangerous. When Helen and I were just about to get married, another couple of friends of ours, we were all in the same youth group. He's also a pastor now, and his wife, they married to nearly 40 years as we are. And the four of us, we got into my little VW Beetle. And we went to the lion park just outside our city. When you get to the lion park, there's two sets of gates, tall fences. They open the one gate to drive in, like no man's land. They close that gate behind you to open another one in front of you. You drive through. As we were in that no man's land, we're looking through the fence, and there are lions laying everywhere, minding their own business. There are other people in their cars, and they are parking under the trees watching the lions. As soon as we drove in, the lions all stood and came running towards my car. Listen, friends. When I say that the teeth are this long, I know they were this far from me. I'm looking down the lion's mouth as he's licking the window. Man, that was scary, man. One just stood on my hood of the car. The others came, and they were, you know, the VW Beetle had a little side floorboard. He just grabbed the floorboard and ripped it off. The one went to the car next to me and grabbed the side mirror and just tore it off. The one came running towards me and bit my tire, and it just popped. Now the other car started to honk because they're trying to distract their lions. These lions were going to kill us. You think a little thin glass can stop a lion? The people who were controlling the gates, they were all alert. We got to get these people out. I didn't jump out and change my flat tire, no way. I drove under them. When we got out, man, I tell you, we were sweating, man, like horses. Don't mess with a lion. Our mission trip to the South Africa from the people of the church, we went to South Africa, we went to the Kruger National Park, and there in the center of the park, fully fenced around us, are all these fancy huts where tourists can sleep. We were sleeping in one of those, but outside there was a table and we were all sitting around the table and we were praying. And while we were praying, we could hear the roar of the lions as if they were just outside this window. So loud, so fierce, animals screaming. I imagine running into a pit with a lion. There's the lion running, you chasing it. Come on, stop. Our text does not indicate if Benaiah had a weapon or not. We know for certain he did not have a gun, he was not in a Land Rover, and he wasn't on safari. Right? Scripture doesn't tell us what Benaiah was doing or where he was going when he encountered the lion. But we don't even know the time of day or his frame of mind. But Scripture reveals his tremendous courage. He chased after a lion into the pit to do battle. There seems to be that the odds were stacked against Benaiah. We do not know what exactly happened in the pit. We do not know whether there were claw marks that crisscrossed his face. We do not read about the teeth marks in his hands and arms and legs. We do not read about the blood spilling from his wounds. But we know from our text, friends, that Benaiah walks out of the snowy pits victorious. Amen. This has to be ranked as one of the craziest acts of courage in all of Scripture. Yes, what I know for sure. When an image of a man-eating beast enters through your optic nerve and into your visual cortex, your brain sends a message to the body. Run! Isn't that true, friends? It doesn't say, think about it. No. It says, run. Run fast. Run far. That's what your brain tells your body. But you know what, friends? Lion chases aren't wired that way. They don't run away from what they are afraid of. A lion chaser runs towards it. The moment that Benaiah and the lion's eyes locked, the muscles tensed, the pupils dilated, the blood pressure escalated, the adrenaline rushed. Now, that's usually when man turns away and runs for dear life, and the lion chases the man, catches him, and eats him. But not this time. Amen? We're talking about the man of God here. The lion runs for dear life. Benaiah is there running after it. And we know that when the snow settled, this 500-pound lion was dead and Benaiah was alive. Amen. You say, Keith, I know what where you're going to with this. Let me slow down a bit, friends. You see, Benaiah's bravery landed him a job as King David's bodyguard. And it eventually, if you read further, it Benaiah became the commander-in-chief of the Israelite army under King Solomon. But all of this, as the second most powerful man in the whole of Israel, all of this comes back to the time when, as a man of God, he had to decide, do I fight this thing or do I run? Friends, are you going to run away from what you are afraid of? Are you going to run towards it? Are you going to let fear dictate your decisions? Or are you going to let faith guide you and live by faith, chasing after the dreams that God has put in your heart? Not much has changed in 3,000 years. When we lack, friends, the courage to go after our God-ordained, God-sized dreams, when we don't do that, we rob God of the glory he deserves. Friends, you can do nothing wrong, but still do nothing right. In God's kingdom, breaking even is breaking bad. You know the story of the servant who buried his talent. Let me just remind you, in Matthew 25, 14 to 29, it's a long passage, but I'll just paraphrase it. A man is about to go on his journey. He calls his three servants. He gives the one 5 talents. He gives the second one 2 talents. He gives the other one 1 talent. The one who had 5, he goes and invests it. He makes 5 more. The one who had 2, he goes and invests it and make 2 more. The one who had 1 talent digs a hole in the ground, buries it, and forgets about it and makes nothing. And when the owner comes back, the Lord, as the Bible says, comes back, he is pleased with the first 2. And he actually says these words to them: enter the joy of the Lord. But the third fellow, he was disappointed with the third servant, so much so that he calls him wicked and lazy. Why? Because, friends, this servant would not take a risk for God. He would not take a risk for his Lord. Christianity is about taking risks, friends. It is using our talents to improve the kingdom. God is not pleased when we always take the safe road. God rewards risk and courage with the more opportunities. Once we have proven faithful with the small service, God opens doors of opportunity. But if we are too busy huddling in the corner, playing it safe, trying to extend our lives, trying to look after and preserve what we have. Let me tell you, if that's our aim, then God is going to take his blessing away from us, because he doesn't get glory by that. You know, Mark Twain once said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. So throw off the bowlines. The bowline is the ropes that tie the sailboat to the dock when there's no danger. Mark Twain says, sail away from the safe harbor. Catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, discover. Friends, we sang a song. Things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of the my hopes and all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you. Friends, let me ask a question. Or let me just say quickly, let's go big. Or let's go home. Let's quit living. Now listen to this statement. Let's quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Let's go after the dream that is destined to fail without God's divine intervention. So what is the scariest, craziest, riskiest, biggest dream you could go after? You know, God put that in your heart. I want to be careful right now. I'm not saying that you should go and hand in your resignation tomorrow. You know why? Because yesterday you were on Hanmore Lake with a canoe. Now you want to sell your house, buy a yacht, and sail around the world. You say, but no, Keith, no, I'm good at canoeing, see? I can sail across the Atlantic. But if that is your God-given dream, go for it. If not, don't. You know one thing I like to say when I'm even talking to Helen, I express myself, I pronounce words so loudly. It's because I don't want you to be confused. What did you say? What did you mean? No, you don't do that. Listen, friends, you remember the story about Peter walking on water? If you're going to get out of the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you better make sure Jesus said, come. Isn't that true? You better make sure Jesus said, come. And if Jesus says, come, then you've got no right to stay in the boat. You've got no business to be in the boat. Many folk here have dreams to do great things, but they are scared to death. I say, good man, go for it. So let me put to you, and you know this because years ago I was always going on about it. Let me put to you our church's craziest, scariest, riskiest, biggest dream as a church. Say, I don't know. Say, I'll tell you now. We dream of having a new building that can seat 500 people. Amen. Is that a big dream? Is that a risky dream? We got no time for a small building. We got a dream of a big building. Half of Smoky Lake can fit in one Sunday morning. We can have two services and the whole of town can be saved. But anyway, we dream of a conference center. We dream of a daycare, a youth center. We dream of having the fourth elevator in this town. Do you know there's only three elevators in town? We want the fourth one. Amen. We dream of offices and boardrooms. We dream of educational, Christian education classrooms. We even dream of the top of the range stainless steel kitchen. We dream of a pork share. I don't even know how to say that word, but it's in the dream. You know what's a pork share? You know, as you drive up to the church, there is this thing sticking out with the roof on, and you can get out of the car and walk into the church without getting wet in the rain or whatever. Porte-cochère, something like that. We're dreaming of an upper sanctuary, a balcony. Now you say, Keith, wait now, man. That's a crazy dream. And we'll have it no other way. Do you see that? Come on, friends. Just doesn't even make sense. And some people think that we are a little foolish to even verbalize it. How many people have come to me and said, we should sell this, we should sell that, we shouldn't do that, we should give it to... Somebody phoned me from the co-operators wanting to buy the building. No. And I was so just like that. No. Listen, friends, when you have a God-ordained, God-sized dream, then it's not going to take you and I. It's going to take God. Amen? And that's what we hold on to, man. You say, well, you know what? One guy said, well, I'm not giving any money. God said, keep your money already. Because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on me to fulfill that dream. Anyway, friends. Let me give you the definition of faith. Hebrews 11:1. We all learned it when we were small. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. I can see it. Of things unseen. You see how crazy faith is? And faith is the willingness to see things that nobody can see. This is what it's about, friends. This is the definition. And with regard to our new building, here's the thing. I have no idea how we're going to do it. No, I don't see a path forward. I must admit, it scares the leadership team spitless. We don't know how we're going to do it. But we have a dream. Do you see that, friends? We have a dream. And by definition, a God-sized dream will always be beyond our ability, always be beyond our logic, and always be beyond our resources. That's what a God-sized dream is, friends. If God doesn't do it, it can't be done. But yes, how God gets the glory. He does things we can't take credit for. You can't say, hey, it's because of me that happened. No. Friends, that's what we want. I want to challenge with you today to go after. I have to warn you. It's going to take longer than you think. It's going to be harder than you want. But as we spoke for the last 4 weeks, we have to pray through. We have to pray big. We have to pray long. And we've got to pray hard. Amen? If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. Helen and I left South Africa with my little baby in my arm, suitcases. My eldest boy was 12. My little girl was 10. People were asking us at the airport, where are you guys going to? We don't know, man. But we knew the dream that God had laid in our hearts to go into ministry. I know that nobody, not everyone, thinks of himself or herself as a dreamer. But I think you are. I think you have dreams, even though you may not be know what your dreams are. But I want to say, If you are a parent, you had a dream and you gave that dream a name to him or her when they were born. You're a dreamer. Let me share two ways to discover your dream. Revisit your history. Your dream is buried somewhere in your history. You know, when I got here 23 years ago, I was told that the church's vision and dream is to have another building. I bought it. You see, I didn't say, oh, no, impossible. No, I bought it. I said, yes. That's the dream of the church. Friends, the second thing, the best way to discover your dreams is to be around a dreamer. Dreams are contagious. There are seasons when God wants you to focus on the dream he has given us. And there are other times, seasons, when we got to focus on serving someone else's dream. Because that's how our dreams become a reality. Benaiah was serving David's dream. In fact, as his bodyguard, Benaiah was willing to give his life for David's life. But it was David's dream becoming a reality that led Benaiah to a dream job. He was the bodyguard of the king. He was second in command over all of Israel's army under King Solomon. His dream became a reality, but it started with Benaiah serving David's dream. If you say, friends, that our God-ordained dream of a new church building won't be realized, you're not the person I want to hang out with. Okay, anybody who comes to me and say, that's a waste of time. Don't come near me. Don't hang out with me, because I don't want your negative dream to affect me. Friends, people come and hang out with me. Come and hang out with me. You know why? I dream big, man. I dream. Let me tell you again the two definitions of faith. Remember, I said faith is the willingness to look foolish and to appear weak. This is the reason why there are so few God chasers, lion chasers in the church today. It's because of these two powerful influences, foolishness and failure, that are deterrents of lion chasing. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Friends, God has created within each one of us lion-chasing spirits. You are created to be a lion chaser. But at some point, we seem to have given up the pursuit. Maybe, friends, it's time to start chasing that God-given dream again. Maybe it's time to seize the God-given opportunities and God-ordained opportunities. Maybe it's time to unleash the lion chaser within you. Chase the lion into the snowy pit and walk out knowing the feeling of victory. I can't imagine anything more foolish than to chase a lion. But that's fate. Now, in South African days, I just want to tell you this little story. Helen and I were considered very successful by society standards. We had a huge house with a wonderful garden that became our city showcase garden. We had a wonderful swimming pool. We drove a 230E Mercedes. We went to Europe every now and again. Next month, we're in Asia and Malaysia and Singapore and all over. But you know what, friends? When God called us and God put the dream within our hearts, listen, friends, I felt foolish giving up a teaching career with the position of principal within reach. I felt foolish moving to Canada with no place to live and zero income. I felt foolish, friends, scrubbing toilets on the campus of 3 years Prairie Bible Institute so that I could put food on the table while chasing the dream that God has called me to the ministry. I felt foolish seeing my mother crying at the airport and my father crying and my brothers and sisters and Helen's family crying as they said goodbye to us at the airport while we moved to Canada. I felt foolish when the teachers would ask me, "So Keith, you are leaving this position. You are head of department now and you stand a chance to be a deputy principal in no time. Where are you going to? Where are you going to stay? What are you going to do?" And everyone, I said, "I don't know." Friends, listen. But faith is the willingness to look foolish. Noah looked foolish when he was building the ark. Sarah looked foolish buying a maternity dress when she was 90 years old. David looked foolish going into battle against a giant with a little sling. Benaiah looked foolish. "Where are you going, buddy? I'm chasing that lion." The wise men looked foolish following a star. Peter looked foolish getting out of the boat. Jesus looked foolish hanging naked on the cross. But again, faith is the willingness to look foolish, and the results speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. David defeated Goliath. Benaiah killed the lion. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on water, and Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Come on now. Come on now. If you are afraid to look foolish, then perhaps you're foolish. Because the fear of foolishness stands between us and our dream. Oh, I can't quit my job, Keith. I might look foolish. I can't seek out counseling when I'm struggling. I might look foolish. I can't share my faith. I might look foolish. I can't trust God to save my children. I might look foolish. I can't pray for a miracle. I might look foolish. Go ahead, friends. Go ahead, church. Look foolish already. What would the people say? Who cares? Now, here's the second definition of faith. Faith is unlearning our fears. Unlearning our fears. You can run away from what you're afraid of, but you'll keep running the rest of your life. Don't let fear dictate your decisions. Do you know that there are literally thousands of fears and phobias that are listed? But do you know that we're only born with two fears? You know what the two fears every baby is born with? The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That means that the rest of the fears were learned. And that means that those same fears can be unlearned. Not on the screen. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, perfect love expels all fear. It casts out all fear. It banishes all fear. Love is fearless. We always wrestled with the fear of failure. But the cure for the fear of failure isn't winning or losing. It isn't about success or failure. It's about obedience. Obedience, friends. 2 decades ago, social psychologist Tom Gilovich and Victoria Medvec carried out a study making a distinction between 2 kinds of regrets. First, there are action regrets, the things you've done that you wish you didn't do. And then there are the inaction regrets, the things you didn't do, but you wish you had done it. What they discover is fascinating, friends. In the short term, we regret actions over inactions 53% to 47%. It's so close. But over the long term, when we look back at our lives, we tend to regret inactions over actions 84% to 16%. Isn't that huge? In other words, 84% of our regrets are going to be the lions we didn't chase. 84% of our regrets are going to be the dreams we didn't pursue. On that day, Benaiah would have been the underdog. More likely, no one would have even given him a chance. There was no way that one man could defeat a wild lion. But Benaiah was a lion chaser. David was a giant slayer. Abraham was an old man who left his home to go to the Ur of Chaldees to go to a place he didn't know where he's going. The 12 apostles were simple fishermen who left everything to follow Jesus. All of them were obedient. The odds were against them. But everyone needs to remember, friends, that odds are not applicable to God. He couldn't care 2 hoots about odds. You know why? He specializes in the impossible. Amen? Because with God, the impossible are possible. Do you see that, friends? We are reminded by Paul in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things. Listen, some things? No, all things. Through Christ, who strengthens me. The odds are not important for God's people. That which seems impossible is possible with God. Let, friends, let God overcome the odds that we deal with. Most Christians enjoy the desire of safety in Christianity. We want a safe church that has a safeguard. Sometimes our goal in Christianity, if only we can remove the risk. But faith is risky business, friends. God can throw us into difficult circumstances, and he commands us to chase the impossible. He desires for us to follow him to the extremes. God is a God of risk. He was risky to chase a lion. It was risky for Benaiah to chase a lion into the snowy pit. It was risky for him to go with his little stick to fight a man with a long spear. But listen, friends, life is about handling those risky things with faith. The goal of faith is not to eliminate risk, but to embrace it. The great risk is taking no risk. I want to end with something I found by a fellow by the name of Dr. Mark Patterson. It's called the Lion Chaser's Manifesto. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems. Become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past. Start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dreams. Grab opportunities by the mane and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and the last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Live for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding out. Quit holding back. Quit running away. Chase the lion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are here in all your glory. And we are so thankful. There are times, Lord, especially when we come through this COVID business, and it's filled many people with the fear. And it's caused people to play it safe. But Lord, this is not how you designed us as your children, who have a God, a Father, who deals and specializes with the impossible. You are placed within our hearts, Lord, as individuals, as parents, as young people, Lord. You are placed within our hearts, God-sized dreams for you, Lord. And on our own, we will fail. But when you intervene, Lord, this divine intervention, all things are possible with God. I pray that you will give us our second wind as we walk this journey, Lord. Flirting with ideas of throwing in the towel. Entertaining thoughts of quit being a Christian. I pray against that, Lord. I pray against the negativity that has crept into the household of God. I pray against that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will rise, stand tall, Lord, as champions of God Almighty. Bless everyone, Lord, from the little fellows here to the seniors, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord, friends. Praise the Lord, amen. Aren't you happy you logged in today, friends?